Good evening, everyone. If you have a Bible, please turn it open to 1 Corinthians. We are going to begin here our journey in this Pauline epistle, rather different than a book of Romans, Ephesians, you know, where Paul there is writing to lay out grand theological issues. That is not the case with 1 Corinthians. Rather, it's a letter to put out fires. The theme of 1 Corinthians, if you're taking notes tonight, is Christian conduct. And I felt very impressed by the Holy Spirit that we are in a season as the church just to be strengthened and have reinforced in our lives how Jesus wants us to live. It's an emotional group of letters here, both 1 and 2 Corinthians. Paul loves these believers. After Ephesus, he spends the second most time in this city. He's there for a year and a half, laboring, pouring God's word into believers, evangelizing, being persecuted. Just really loved this body, this local church that he started, birthed here in Greece. So what we'll do is we'll read through verses 1 down to verse 8. We'll pray, we'll ask the Lord to bless us. And then we'll rewind and move back through here and allow the Lord to ready our hearts to come to his table to sup with him. And so it's a little warm out here, but hopefully we can bear the heat. Paul, it says, verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called, it says, an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, and to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And then here is that famous Pauline salutation. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, verse 4, always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given, notice, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind, notice here, and no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of you, real quick, before we read our last verse, for those of you who are outside of the tent, you graciously gave up the heated tent for all those who are underneath the tent. Isn't it crazy just to look up at the sky in a setting like this, the way the clouds are? And just to think what it would be like as we are looking for the Lord's appearing, should he appear tonight? And I don't know if you ever kind of daydream in that manner, but I was during worship just thinking, Lord, what it would be if like you descended tonight and you called us. I would want to be found doing this, wouldn't you? This would make me feel pretty good. Like, hey, look what we're doing. The other churches weren't doing this, you know, and maybe we'll get a better seat at the table. We'll edit these things, of course. This is just for us. But we are looking, he says, for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 8. This will encourage you. If you don't pay attention to anything else, look at verse 8. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you might be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for this evening, the freedom still in this land, that we can come before you and worship you and have communion and sup with you, remember you, give praise to you, and learn of you. What an amazing setup you've given to us, Lord. We pray that our hearts would be oozing, Lord, with thanksgiving. Lord, that our hearts would be dancing with praise. That when we leave here tonight, Jesus, that our cups would be filled and then, Lord, overflowing onto the world that we go back into tomorrow, should you tarry. So speak to us, Lord. Give us our portion and ready our hearts, Lord, to take of the bread that speaks of your body and to take of the juice that speaks of your most precious blood. And Lord, forgive us of our sins. We ask that now. We want nothing to be in the way of us hearing your voice. So Lord, speak to us now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an identity encouragement in these opening verses that Paul gives to us, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He tells the Corinthians, and the words are sound today for you and I, that they and we are important and unique because Jesus has declared us to be. Okay, we're going to see that again as we rewind and go into verse 2 here. There's this identity encouragement. Then in verses 4 and 5, there's this aptitude encouragement, where Paul wants them to know, and us to know too, of course, inspired by God's Spirit, that they and we are equipped to live in that identity. You know, it's one thing to be told who I am, right? Have that answered. But then it's another thing to be able to have that aptitude to be able to do what it is that Jesus has called me to do. And in this way, both their identity and aptitude are secure because they've been externally bestowed. And so it is for you and I here tonight. And then thirdly and finally, if you want to break up these verses in this outline, there's this trajectory encouragement, okay, where Paul encourages the reader here, the listener to this letter, that we are rooted in the faithfulness of God, who both called us and crafted us for his purposes. So none of this is encouragement that is found in these opening verses to this letter. None of this encouragement is tied to human performance. And that right there is praiseworthy. God isn't putting any trip on us for some type of performance, but rather the perfection that he declares over us is predicated upon his completed work on Calvary's Hill. So that's really wonderful as we ready ourselves to come to the Lord's table. In short, the basis for Paul's encouragement to them is that their past, their present, let me say it this way, our past, our present have been confirmed, declared, secured, enriched, and sustained in Christ Jesus. That's all just from these verses. I'm not clever. I didn't write it. I didn't come up with it. I'm simply pulling from the text. Let me say it to you again, because you need to hear this good news on a Wednesday evening in the middle of your week. Okay, listen. In short, the basis for Paul's encouragement to us as lovers of Jesus is that our past and our present and future have been confirmed, declared, secured, enriched, and sustained in Christ Jesus, which is incredible. All the realities of Paul's surprising encouragement to the Corinthians, as you're noticing here by the emphasis that I'm seeking to give to it, are grounded in Christ. So the Christian's identity isn't self-made or self-maintained. And I want to frame this idea with Paul, obviously by the Holy Spirit here, for the entirety of these ideas throughout this letter. That the objective reality overrides theirs and our subjective experience. It's important for us to see these things. Now, if you're new to studying God's word, then you might not understand how outstanding these verses that Paul is writing here at the opening of this epistle really are. I mean, if somebody said 2,000 years ago, you're acting like a Corinthian, it was a diss. These were totally immoral people. As we read through this letter, you're gonna journey with me, and you're gonna see: am I really hearing this right? Did I really read that right? Like things like them coming to the Lord's table, like we're gonna do tonight, to get drunk, getting drunk at the Lord's table. Obviously, they had used real wine; we're using grape juice, but they would come there and they'd get wasted off the communion. I mean, that's pretty sick, isn't it? It's one thing to sin out there and do blatant things out there, but at the Lord's table where you're supposed to be remembering his blood and celebrating his blood, you're getting drunk off of it. You got a stepson having sexual relations with his stepmother. I mean, you got all sorts of crazy, whacked out things. So he is going to set them straight in so many of ways. They are an immoral people. They are living in a wicked land. And yet by the grace of Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, Paul pronounces these things over these people. Not that everybody cares. A short introduction, though, and then we'll get right back into it. This was a wealthy city. Riches were everywhere to be found. It was a land of opportunity. Mainly, though, it was a wealthy place to live because of the trade routes that ran through the city. It was a big city. I mean, you talk about a city like Athens, where the Olympic Games were held during this time. That was around 50,000 people. Here in Corinth, you're talking 80 to 100,000 people, not including slaves. In the Roman Empire, it was common for a citizen to have 6 slaves per 1 citizen. So you think here how many more people, including slaves, could have been a part of this population. It was the entertainment capital of its day in both a good and bad way. They didn't host the Olympics, but the second biggest game that was known to them was held in their vicinity. It's called the Isthmian Games. It took place there. So North Greece, South Greece, Athens, Corinth, those were the places to be if you were an athlete. But as far as bad entertainment would go, there was this rock, and there still is today if you go and you look at modern Corinth, you can still see these images. There was like this rock jetting up out of the city of Corinth at the top where there was a temple to the goddess of love or Aphrodite. It was there that there were some 1,000 female and young boys and other type of prostitutes, totally perverted, that would come down from that rock top, that mountaintop, into the city of Corinth, and they would sell themselves, you know, for what. We have children on your side. I kind of want to be somewhat, you know, screened here. But they would sell themselves to raise profit to keep this temple going. So they would go into the city and have these types of relations with journeyers and sojourners and then just those who would live in that place. So pretty wicked and pretty depraved that you have a church at the top of a mountain where temple prostitutes come down and that's their form of worship to their god, okay? It seems as though ancient Corinth is parallel to modern day America with our pornography issues and things of that sort. You go ahead and continue to draw the parallel. There was a term that was used, a korinzesti, and that meant to simply, when someone called you that, it meant that you are living like a Corinthian. You are immoral. When there was a Greek play, the person that was acting drunk on the stage was, oh, well, that's the Corinthian. I mean, that's the type of reputation that they had there. Basically, this city had everything with its wealth and its entertainment and so on and so forth. It had everything there going on that you would want, like a Las Vegas, New York City, something like that, except for a church. So Paul, in his missionary journey, led by God the Spirit, he makes his way to Greece. He's the first gospel witness in the continent of Europe. And I'm of European descent, so for that I'm grateful. I don't know about anybody else, if you're grateful that Paul made his way to Europe with the gospel, but I think the most of us have that type of ancestry, so we should all be thankful we're indebted to Paul in that way. But he has a vision of a man in Macedonia, we read these things in the book of Acts, saying, come and help us. So he makes his way to Philippi, and then he spreads westward through all of Europe eventually, and he follows the instruction of Jesus, specifically in Acts 18. And he hangs tight in this city that was hostile toward him. Because the Lord gave him a word in Acts 18:10. Paul was afraid and he was troubled. The Lord said, Paul, do not be afraid, for I have much people in this city. And it was after he received that word of the Lord in his heart to strengthen him that he tarries there for, as I said, 18 months. I believe, before we go any deeper, that Jesus has much people in this city. I believe that the Lord is tarrying in his coming again for us because there still are many people, specifically on the west side of this city, like in this area where he has us as a church planted that he wants to reach. And those words are encouraging to me. As depraved and wicked and bent and twisted, Paul, as it seems, and it is, I have much people that you can't see yet that are in my heart in this city. Would to God that that would be the case for us. Amen? So let's get right into it here. I'm trying to move faster than I would if we were in the sanctuary, but at the same time, I can't rush through the golden nuggets. They're just too good. So bear with me. Paul, he says in verse 1, different than how you and I write a letter. If we write a letter, we usually don't sign our name to the end. It'd save us a lot of time, maybe, if people would say who it was at the start, right? We might read it a little bit more intently, depending on who it is, or we might not read it at all, depending on who it is. Somebody sends you a text, you don't know the phone number, it's not in your phone, and it's a really long text. I got one right before I came out. It's one of those texts that I had to scroll through that it gets smaller as you scroll because it's so long. Now, I went right to the end to see who's sending the text, because if I didn't know the name or care to receive a message that long from the name, I probably wouldn't have read the text. But being that it was a coach of Charlo's and I need to read the text, I sent it to Sean and said, you read the text, you know, because it's just too long. I mean, you shouldn't send text that long. It's not fair. There should be texting rules. But, you know, here in this day, you would write your name at the start of the letter. So Paul does that here. And he's got some heavy things to say to this church. You think, man, this is a lovey-dovey, feel-good epistle. You couldn't be further wrong. I mean, honestly, this is going to be as encouraging as it gets. We're going to get hit. We're going to go through this thing here. The Holy Spirit's going to speak to us. So he has to kind of say his position here, his authority, that he is an apostle, not of Kathy Hochul, but of Jesus Christ. Notice here, Paul, he says, called in your Bible, to be is in italics if you have a King James. You can take a pen or a pencil if you're comfortable and just X that right out. It shouldn't be there. Translators put it there, and it's not necessary. It's not Paul called to be an apostle. It's Paul called an apostle. Okay, that's who he was. He was called by God. His authority comes by God. Apostle simply means one of authority, one who is sent out. He was handpicked. He was hand-chosen by the Lord for the ministry. Listen, if you want ministry, the only way to get in ministry is simply by that. God's got to call you. Any other way is no good for you or anybody else. You'll be a disaster. It will be a disaster. It's got to be a thing there where the anointing comes from on high. So he says, Paul, called of God as an apostle of Jesus Christ, it's through the will of God. And then he mentions Sosthenes, our brother, who I believe is the same Sosthenes that's in Acts chapter 18, verse 17, who's the chief ruler of the synagogue there. I'm not going to spend time getting into that, but that's a neat story in and of itself. If you want to write a little note in your margin and go read Acts 18. Off the top of my mind, I would say from verse 1 down to verse 18. Solid verses to read alongside of this to get some background and further understanding. But he says, this is who it is. It's Paul. I'm the apostle of Jesus Christ. It's through his will, not my will, not man's will. It's through the will of God. And I'm writing, he says, unto the church of God. Notice here, the ecclesia, the called out ones, that's what the church is. That's what the church still is today. We're not a building, right? We call there's the church. We're having church outside the church. No, we are the church. Okay, that's a good reinforcement for your identity tonight. If you're wondering, why am I not fitting in? Because you were called out. Why am I not fitting in the hallways, in the classroom, in the break room, in the neighborhood, in the family? Because you weren't made to fit in, you were called out. Okay, that's the tension there that we all have to wrestle through all of our Christian experience. He says, that's the case here. I'm writing unto the ecclesia, the called out group of believers. That's what the church is. We are called out of God. Now notice here, there's two addresses in verse 2, because it's the same story for all of us here tonight. He says, I'm writing to the church, which is at Corinth, but in Christ Jesus. We got two addresses, right? We are at 2407 South Union Street tonight, but our identity is in Jesus, right? Our permanent abode is in glory. That's what we're doing on Sunday mornings right now. We're learning of heaven. So there's the truth of the matter that we find ourselves in between these two places. We are at Spencerport, but we are in Christ. Something bad and something good. All of the bad is attached to this life. All of the good is attached to glory. But he says, that's who I'm writing to, those who are at Corinth and to those who are in Christ Jesus, them who are sanctified, notice here in verse 2, and called, again, there's the italics, to be saints. It's not supposed to be there. It's just simply called saints.
with all that in every place, so we're included because we're part of the all, that upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So he's speaking to them here kind of redundantly because he says that they are both saints and they're sanctified. And essentially, those two words mean the same thing. He's saying to them that you are those who have been cut off and separated. You're going through this process. You've been cut off from your past life that Jesus saved you from, and he's making you holy. You are separated. You are separate from that which is profane, that which defiles you. Okay, that's the pruning process in our lives. Jesus is bringing us from glory to glory. So here he says that to them. He says, it's a present passive tense. He says, having been made holy. Okay, that's the state that they are in. That's the state that we are in. It's passive, which means they didn't do it. We didn't do it, right? And it's present and it's active. So it's happening right now. It's beside us. It's otherworldly. It's all Jesus. Okay, these people, if we could interview them, would say, man, I don't really feel this way. And I'm sure if I could interview a lot of you and we put you on the screen for the interview, you'd say, yeah, I really don't feel that way so much either. But the Lord says, yeah, but this is how I see you. This is how I call it, right? This is who you are in me. You are a saint and you are sanctified. That's what Christ does. He separates people from the opinions of the world. He separates people from the culture. He separates people, listen, please, from the direction of the culture. That's a tough thing, man. When Jesus steps into your life, you're going this way. He turns you around. He wants you to go that way. And not many are going with you. It's not the way of the crowd. Okay? It's the opposite way of the crowd should you follow Jesus. And going that direction, it's a lonely place. But that's part of the sanctification. If anyone is here tonight, you say, I feel very lonely. I feel like I really don't have a lot with me. I don't feel like I have a lot of companionship in all of this. The Lord says, it's all a part of the work that I'm doing. You are a saint. You are sanctified. I'm separating you from the direction of the culture. And then I love what he does here. He says, you're not just sanctified, you're a saint. In other words, he calls them what he does to them. And that's what he does for all of us. He calls us what he does to us. I know there's so many backgrounds represented under the tent, outside the tent, all over the grounds tonight, and what people's ideas are of what a saint is. Listen, a saint, the Bible said, is just somebody who's been redeemed. It's just a sinner that's been saved by grace. That's the biblical definition of a saint. And he calls them a saint, and he calls us a saint. He's calling us, he's calling them what he does to us. So, like, I know you probably don't think this sits well, but, like, you could call me Saint David. And I could call you Saint Vince and Saint Dylan and Saint, you know, Larry and so on and so forth, because that's how Jesus sees it. And that should bring us all very low right now. That should make me know you got me wrong. Right, exactly. In the natural, yes, that don't fit. And certainly for the Corinthians, if we come back to this study after we're through the epistle, you're going to be like, man, these words were minced. No, this is how God the Spirit works. It's passive. It's got nothing to do with you, this positioning in Christ. But it's active and it's present. So we got failing saints represented here tonight. We got weird saints. We got good saints. We got all sorts of saints. But if you are in Jesus, you're a saint nonetheless. And it's not predicated upon your performance. I established that at the onset. So greetings, saints. That's essentially what's being said here. Set apart ones. You are being sanctified. He has stepped into your life and he's got you going. He has separated you from the direction of the culture. That is why you are rubbed wrong by so much of the current events. That is why you are so uncomfortable in this world. That is why you are homesick, okay? Because Jesus Christ is sanctifying you. That is why there are songs that are written like, though none go with me, still I will follow. Why? Because it was never popular to follow Jesus. Saints. And people backslide, real quick, and then I'll move. People backslide because they choose to forget who they are in Christ. Maybe write that down. Maybe if you're contemplating going a different direction tonight other than the direction of Christ, listen, then perhaps you're having an identity crisis. You are blood-bought. You are the church, ecclesia. You are a called-out one. God handpicked you. You are a saint. You are being sanctified. This is your identity in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's your identity. Your occupation is not your identity. Your nationality is not your identity. Okay? Your skin color, the group that you hang out with, your identity is Christ. You've been bought with a price. We're going to celebrate that in just a minute. You've been bought with a price. That's our identity. If you start to have an identity crisis, you're prone to backslide. But if you chew on and meditate on your identity in Christ, then there's no other direction to go beside toward him. Keep going toward Jesus. So he says, I'm writing to this church. You guys are sanctified. You guys are called. You guys are saints. He says, I want to encourage you. Grace be unto you. That's how he always writes his letter. In the Roman Empire, that was the proper greeting, grace. And then he employs peace, which for the Jews, that's how they said hello, shalom. We say, what's up? What's up, saints? They walk around in Israel still today. When I see that, when I'm in Israel, first of all, they think I'm one of them after a week or so of being there. And so I just kind of try to fit in. I say, shalom. Wherever you go, shalom, peace. So Paul employs both here, but it's more than just a common greeting in the Roman Empire and for the Jews. It's how it goes, theologically. Until you apprehend the grace of God, you can't experience the peace of God. Okay, listen. You do something wrong. You stole from Barton's. Everybody saw it. We bring you up here and we sentence you, right? That's justice. The owner of Barton says, you know what? I don't want to fully give them the consequences of what stealing would normally require, so let's just give them a slap on the hand. That's mercy, a little bit lesser of a punishment. Grace is the owner of Barton's saying, you know what, get this person off the platform and the embarrassment here. I'm gonna take the heat. I'm going to say I did it, and I'm going to pay the price in full. You follow? Justice is you're getting exactly what you deserve. Mercy in this setting is you're getting a little less than you deserve. Grace is you're not getting at all what you deserve and somebody is taking the heat in your place. Until you apprehend the grace of God, you can't experience the peace of God. And that is just a quick, you know, little side note, parenthetical encouragement to you in verse 3. Peace, if you're writing notes, is harmony with him by summation. That's when you experience peace, man, when you're having harmony with Jesus, when you're in sync with Jesus, when you're in step with Jesus. If you got no peace tonight, it's probably because you are not in harmony with him. Before Jesus saved you, you were at enmity with him. But you have the peace of God now and peace with God because of the cross of Jesus Christ, which again, we'll celebrate in just a few moments. Let both apprehend you in order, grace and then peace. Grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He just keeps saying that, okay? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is his title. Jesus is his name. It's my favorite name, Jesus. And then Christ is his mission. So there you have it in verse 3, his title, his name, his mission. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, notice please, which is given to you by Jesus Christ. Totally unmerited favor. Totally unmerited favor. Now listen, please. This is what I've been chewing on since early this morning. I've been waiting to give to you. When he says to you that this grace has been given to us by Jesus Christ, I want us to understand something. Certainly, we grow in grace, but we do not grow into grace. Some people, man, they think I gotta grow into the level of grace. We don't grow into grace. We grow in grace. We don't grow into grace. Like, man, I gotta get to a place where because now we're earning it again. I've grown into grace. I've done something to be worthy of receiving it. Wrong. We don't grow into grace. We grow in grace. It's been given to us freely. Amen? You too cold to say amen? Amen? We grow in grace, not into grace. It's been given to us freely by Jesus Christ. And listen, thanksgiving is essential in the Christian life. When Paul goes, I thank God every day when I think about you, I started thinking, I need to make sure that thanksgiving is every day in my life. He goes, I thank God every day, always on your behalf. And it's for the grace which has been given to you, that in everything you are rich. You are a wealthy person by Jesus. You've been enriched by him. He has given to you plentiful. Like he has poured it out upon you in all utterance and in all knowledge, which for the Corinthian thinker, they would have put a big premium on both of those things, on both education and then orators, people of great speech, which Paul apparently maybe wasn't, which we'll get to eventually. He goes, man, the Lord has totally blessed you guys. You got crazy gifts over there. You got knowledge. You got the ability to speak, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So that you, verse 7, you come behind, he says, in no gift. I mean, you guys got so many gifts. So many gifts are happening at Corinth. All of the gifts that one can want are actively happening in your church. He says, you guys are even waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the word there, waiting, and speaking of awaiting expectantly, looking for the apocalypse, the revealing of Jesus, but also is attached to it, activity. So, like, we're going to get to a lot of correction, but these are some strong encouragements. You guys are free to be able to actively waiting, and you're actively doing in the process. Can I ask you tonight just to do inventory and ask yourself honestly before the Lord, before communion gets passed out, are you free to be looking for his coming? No. Listen to what I'm saying to you. Because if you're in a besetting sin, you're not free. If you're in a sin of practice, if you're in a sin habitually, you are not then in this portion of scripture able to join in and say amen. You're not free to do it. If you say yes, I am, then you must not understand what I'm saying to you. Are you free to be able to say, Lord, I am actively looking for and waiting for your apocalypse, your unveiling? Or have you gone back to some type of bondage that hinders you from doing so? There's nothing like being able to be free in Jesus. There's nothing like being able to say, Lord, I'm keeping, you know, constant contact with you. I'm keeping short accounts with you, Lord, constantly pleading your blood. I'm ready, Jesus, by your grace, of course, but I'm ready, Jesus, for you to sound the trumpet. And there's nothing more troubling than being paranoid that he might come tonight. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Because if you're in that besetting sin and you're not free, your heart's pounding. And you're somebody who's thinking, I'm really hoping he doesn't come tonight. And the only reason why you'd really hope he doesn't come tonight is because you're not free. It's wonderful to be able to be free so that you can look and you can be active serving Jesus. And it's talking about assiduously and patiently waiting. Great care, the word it has attached to it, and perseverance. But he brings it back to the Lord, and so will we as we kind of like seek to land the plane here. He says, we are waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you might be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he says, man, he is going to confirm you, that's a legal term from the Roman courts. It means guarantee. It's Jesus. He guarantees you. He makes you firm. That's what's being said here tonight in this verse. That's what Jesus does. He is able to do that. He is the one who makes us free. I love that. He is the one, listen, who makes us free. A few Greek translations, and then we'll close. It goes like this. He is also able to support you until you are absolutely perfect. Another one reads it this way. He is the one who is able to keep you perfectly steadfast until the end, or until the consummation. Then the last part of the verse is this. so that there may be no charge against you, so that you are completely irreproachable. Listen to this one. I like this one in the Greek. So that you are unimpeachable. That's what Jesus Christ does for us. That's what the scriptures are saying. He is able. He is the one who's going to confirm us. He is the one who's going to guarantee us until the end. He's the one who makes us faultless, just like Jude says, to stand before the throne. And the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here, it's not the Lord's day. Two different things in scripture. The Lord's day, you can read more of it throughout the prophets. We've been studying Revelation. That's a day of trouble. That's a day of judgment. That's not for us. Here he's speaking about the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Bema seat. That's the awards that the Lord gives to us for our faithfulness. He's going to bring us all the way home in this journey from a garden to a city, and he's going to make us completely blameless to stand before him and to receive rewards for the works he put in our hearts to do. Because God is faithful, verse 9, and this is where we close. God is faithful. He's completely trustworthy. The word in the Hebrew, when you look at it in the Old Testament, it speaks of fidelity. It speaks of steadfastness. He is steadfast, right? Notice here he's not saying we are faithful because we get cold in the journey, don't we? We go through deserts in the journey. We hit some dry patches in our quote-unquote pursuit of the Lord. And I'm so thankful tonight for the reminder that he is faithful, not we have to be always faithful, because we couldn't do it. On the other side of those desert places, dry patches, there he is waiting for us because he is steadfast, because of his fidelity. Amen? I mean, I hope that y'all know that. That's why we're going to raise our cups in just a moment and partake of the sacrifice of him that he made on Calvary's Hill. Like, this has nothing to do with us. God is faithful, by whom we are called unto the fellowship. That word fellowship is communion. It's speaking of koinonia. It's all things common. We've been called unto all things common. Notice here, it says of his son, but the Greek grammar it's subjective here. It's more appropriately with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So he sanctified us as his saints. He stepped into our lives just like he did Paul on the road to Damascus. He turned us around from the direction that we were going in. That's why you're here outside in cool temperatures, shivering, trying to take notes. Jesus changed you. Jesus is changing you. He's making you into something of his image. Okay? So in this process, it's painful because he has separated you. He has cut you off from the generation. He has cut you off, listen please, to the culture, the direction of the culture, which puts you in a lonely place. Any dead fish can flow downstream. Easy to swear, easy to cuss, easy to cheat, easy to lie, easy to be like the world. A coward can do it. It doesn't take a spine to do it. So he stepped in your life. He saved you. He redeemed you. And he set your feet in a direction that is different than your buddies, your girlfriends, your family, your friends, your neighbors, even some people who are sitting next to you. He's got you going a new direction now. And in the process, as wonderful as it is, it's painful and it's lonely. But notice how he closes the letter. It's in communion with him. So we maybe don't have a lot of company going the direction that he's called us to, but our company is Christ. Forget the truck starting. Listen, our company is Christ. So even if he turned us away from the direction of the crowd, and everybody's going that way, because this is so easy to preach, but it is so painful to live. And if you're doing it, you know it. It is just hard to be the prude. It is just hard to be the guy at work. It's just hard to be the lady in the chat. It is just hard to be whoever you are in Christ. You're being sanctified. You're saying it is just hard to be going this direction, to be a youth and to be holy. It is hard to not keep up with the flow of the world, to not put in our bodies and to use our bodies to do things that everybody else is doing, to not have something to say in the conversation because you're not doing it, because you weren't there. That's hard. But here's where Jesus has me taking you right now. We're not growing into grace, we are growing in grace. And even though we're not going that way anymore, we're going this way, our company is Christ. Our koinonia is Christ, because all things are in common with him now. You see that? All things are in common with him. We are not in common with the governor. We are not in common with the White House, if you're born again of God's Spirit. We are not in common with the evilness and the wickedness that is going on all around us necessarily. So it feels very difficult. It feels very lonely. We feel like aliens. But in the process between the garden where the fall happened and the city where the ultimate restoration is the company of Christ. Jesus is with us. And we're growing in grace. So we will go through a song, and some of the guys are going to pass out communion to you. And there was a lot. I know it was fast, and I know it's a little distracting out here. But there was a lot for the Holy Spirit to have spoken to you. Should you have been leaning in during the teaching of those opening eight verses? If you missed it all, go ahead and on your own time right now even, just read it through in your Bible. Read through those verses. Let the Holy Spirit prick you. Let the Holy Spirit meet with you so that your heart is readied, it's conditioned to hold the bread in your hand and to hold the juice and to partake. You don't want to do it without confessing sin. You absolutely don't want to do it if you don't even believe in Jesus, if your heart is from Jesus. You're better off just to politely pass and the guys will move to the next person. But what we'll do is when we finish through this song and everybody has the elements, we'll pray together and we'll partake together and we'll thank the Lord for the direction that he is going with us in this process. So go ahead and you spend some time with the Lord, praying to him, talking with him. That's what you're supposed to do. And then I'll lead you in a prayer in just a minute.